wounded, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. Who went and entered the village of Samaritans to make preparation for them, but the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back at it is fit for the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, for a few weeks, we're looking at issues about leadership, and today, even on Youth Sunday, we're going to be looking at an idea that is not just an issue for leaders. We're really looking at the heart of the disciple. We're looking at the heart of the follower of Jesus. Last week, we considered the leader God chooses. As we looked at 1 Samuel 16, we saw there that there's a tendency to be more drawn to outward, external, and physical characteristics, but that God looks to the heart. You know, Saul has been anointed king, and it had become clear that he had not surrendered his heart to the Lord. So in 1 Samuel 13, it says, "You've done foolishly. If you had obeyed, your kingdom would have been established forever, but now it's not going to be." So the Lord has sought a man after his own heart. We know that eventually we discover that to be David. And that raises a question for me that I want to really think about today. And that question is, what does it mean to be a leader after God's own heart? You know, in our society, the currency of respect it really revolves around someone's proficiency or what they've accumulated or their position. I've read a paper, a kind of an article one time about the Presbyterian Church that it tended to represent the higher socioeconomic, that when you looked at the leadership in Presbyterian Church, it represented the higher socioeconomic group of those in the congregation. But I looked at the leadership of the Baptist church I grew up in, and it tended to be all of the more prominent farmers and business people around that. And I think it's just, we assume that because those people have achieved those worldly see, one of the things we don't think about is that leadership is first and foremost a function of being a servant. Being a servant leader. And a servant leader is to be first and foremost a follower of Christ. The first qualification in for servant leadership is to be a committed disciple of Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sending out his servant leaders, the apostles, and he charges them to go. And he sends them, and he sprinkles across the next few pages words about being a follower of Jesus. He's addressing the heart of the leader. And the point's very simple here. A servant leader is to be a passionate follower of Jesus. Now, we can glean a number of very significant principles about that passionate discipleship here in these passages. The first thing we need to see here is that a servant leader possesses an entirely new identity in Christ. In Luke 9, verses 23 through 25, Jesus talks there about taking up a cross. And what he's doing is painting a picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now, when did you take up a cross? You took up your cross on the way to your execution. I mean, we don't think about that. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. Discipleship is in every way imaginable a kind of death. Now, why would Jesus use such a radical metaphor at this point? Well, discipleship is a radical change of allegiance. It means that you have died to the old you, that you have died to the old identity, and you are now given a new identity. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Here in Luke, Jesus is contrasting building your life on him with building your life on gaining and putting your hopes on the aspirations that the world is going to push you in front of you. And basically he's saying here that being a follower of Jesus is not just about adding going to church to your routine. That it's more than just changing your Sunday routine, or more than just changing the things you say, the things you wear, the things you do. It involves those things, but that's not the heart of discipleship. Discipleship is a movement where you refuse to assume ultimate authority in and over your life because Jesus has ascended to that place. At the heart of genuine discipleship is a transfer of authority from your will and your wisdom to God's will and His wisdom. And the difference here is manifested in a very, very small word. If. You see, the person who, though perhaps generally moral or religious, but who maintains ultimate control over his or her life will say, "Well, Lord, I'll obey you if." Now think about it. "Lord, I'll obey you if obeying you doesn't offend my modern and progressive sensibilities." I mean, in 2019, we've moved on beyond some of that ancient stuff. So I'll obey as long as I'm not offended by it. I'll obey if it doesn't cost me my reputation out there amongst my colleagues. I'll obey if it doesn't cost me money. Or I'll obey if it doesn't cost me my freedom. If there's any if attached to your obedience, the rest of the sentence reveals what identifies and controls. It tells you who your functional Savior really is. But it's not Jesus. And it means that you want your will and not His to be done in your life. Now,
Because you may not have fundamentally shifted authority to Jesus in your life. What happens is, and it's a function of looking and saying, okay, where do I derive my joy? Where do I derive my deepest sense of meaning and significance and identity? Those things control your sense of who you are. And disciples have died to say that. What you formerly found in your career or your family or your reputation or the success or relationships or recognition that you've been able to accumulate, what all of the meaning instead, and I'm not saying those things are bad, I'm not saying that you shouldn't savor those things, but those things cannot be ultimate in your life because now your all in all is Jesus. And because there's this new identity, there's no conditional obedience. A servant leader finds his or her joy, meaning, significance in Jesus, and that is the sum and substance of their heart. But a servant leader, in addition to having a new identity, has been given a radical new priority. Look over in verses 57 and follow. They were going along the road, and somebody said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Well, foxes have holes, birds the air have a nest, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another, he said, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, first I need to go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Well, leave the dead bury their own dead. As for you, go proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say goodbye to those of my own." And Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, notice here how the stories show Jesus revealing how disciples and Jesus and their relationship with him, their absolute priority. That's really what Jesus is talking about here. He's not making a sales pitch to recruit disciples. To the first man, he says, go home and think about this. Count the cost of discipleship. I don't want you to follow me unless you've counted the cost, because this is not going to be an easy death. This is not going to be an easy life. This is going to be looking at you and saying, okay, at every turn, you're going to have to make a choice. Will I follow Jesus or will I follow what I do after? And Jesus is saying here, essentially, I must be first. Nothing else can be first in your life. And you know, very patriarchal, family-centric society. Jesus has the nerve to say to you that the relationship focused. As you're plowing along with that one furrow plow, you're going to hit something and either break a plow or you're going to get so far off that by the time you get to the other end, you can't see them again. For Jesus, plowing is the image of being focused and undistracted in your discipleship. All competing thoughts and sights have to be avoided. Jesus is saying that being focused on Him is absolutely essential if you're going to be an instrument in God's kingdom. You don't have the luxury of sharing your attention and your allegiance with a host of other things. In verse 60, he said, "Let the dead bury the dead." What's he talking about here? Now, he's talking here about spiritual medicine.
Compels us out of deep gratitude for God's grace
to be a servant to him. He called us to look at those around us through the eyes of Jesus. And this is more than mere sentiment. You remember Paul said something there in Galatians. He said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ simply his answer to what is the greatest commandment. Well, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the law of Christ at work. This is mercy at work. To bear a burden is to take the weight of a burden off the person who bears that burden. And to take that burden off of them onto yourself. You see, bearing a burden means that the weight becomes yours. It doesn't mean you share it. It means that you look at someone and you say, I'm going to take your burden from you. You see, that's what Jesus calls us to as a church, as Christians, as leaders. That's part of our calling, to fulfill that Jesus saw our need. You remember that, or it should be fresh in your mind. It was the burden of our sin, and he knew we could never bear up under that so great of a burden, and an obedience to his Father out of love for his Father, and because he so loved us, he bore the burden of our sin on Calvary. And in the garden, he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by, the cup of wrath that was about to be poured out on him, that would be the burden that he would bear for us. And he said, but not my will, yours be done. And he knew what that meant. He knew that there wasn't going to be any removing of that burden from him. It was going to be a case of him removing that burden from us. And Jesus lifted the burden of guilt and shame from me, and he took the weight of wrath and holiness on himself because he knew there was no way I would ever bear up under that burden. And that is what he calls you to do. In any instance where you find need around you, he looks at you and says, like Jesus, bear the burdens of those around you. Don't look at them and say, well, I hope somebody comes along that can find you some help. Don't look up and say, well, I hope somebody's going to be able to pick themselves up by their own bootstraps. Don't look around and say, this belongs to somebody else. If you have eyes to see the burden, God has given the call to bear the burden to you. That is your purpose. And if you're a servant leader, I can promise you, you're not going to be allowed to lead with me in a meeting. I'm going to look at you and say, you better be out in the streets. You better be shepherding people's hearts. You better find yourself so bruised and bloodied and battered by bearing burdens that you're unrecognized. Because that's what Jesus calls us to do. But you see, the servant leader's life is not his own. It's not her own. Your identity has been radically transformed. And a transfer has taken place. And now, you have an identity in Christ. Your priorities have been radically transition. And it doesn't mean that you don't still love the things that you used to love. It just means that, you know what, those things just don't hold the same weight in my life as Jesus does. And that's obvious as it's lived out in a certain part of leadership in the life of God. You don't get a pass until you come of some age. You don't get a pass until you get out of college and become responsible, or become 33 and become responsible after living with your parents for 10 years after you're out. Now, this, today, you've heard this from Hebrews. Today, if you can hear my voice, if you hear the voice of the Lord, don't turn away from this. This is the life to which you have been called. This is the life to which all of us are called. God have mercy on us as He's shown mercy to us. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that this for us has calling us.